Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, your people have come together. You know how I feel, Lord. Of all people, most least likely to be here. Lord, if they only hear my voice, they're not going to be helped. But if they hear your voice, Lord, they hear the voice of their own shepherd, they will be helped. Lord, I present my body to you now, my tongue, my mind, everything I am. Speak to your people. Father, move among the people by your Spirit. Walk these aisles even as we speak. Touch the people yourself, Father, because you love them so much. Heal, mend, restore. Your people have gathered. Bless them, Father. Bless us with yourself, your own self, your presence, your love, and your touch. Father, we give you praise for all of these things in the name of Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Hallelujah. Sue calls me the master of synopsis, and I'll have to be tonight. And since some of you weren't here this morning, we're going to do a quick review and see if we can take this one step further. Yes, sir. Give me just a few minutes, and then we'll do that. Hallelujah. As you all know, most of you, he supernaturally put LaRue and I together because of LaRue's call and my call. They fit. LaRue's had a vision for quite a few years of bringing down Tyre, is what he calls it. I would call it bringing down Mammon. Because whether you know it or not, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the people, and all that is therein. In the Old Testament, God said, the gold is mine, and the silver is mine. But yet when we, in 1998, as we look about, like the United States, it doesn't seem like God's people has a whole lot of it. If anything, it seems like Hollywood, you know, they have, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to crank out any kind of filth they want. While the church finances the gospel with bake sales and garage sales and what we can get eking out a living on a job. God forbid. He never put the wealth here for the devil and his crowd. But because the church has believed what we've been taught, we have not known the most fundamental things. And LaRue has had the vision. He saw it a long time ago. And God's given me the vision of how to change the church from formula to relationship. Let me just make a few statements here, and then we'll, I pray that he would have his way, so we're going to let him, okay? And if he completely changes what I was going to do, that's fine. Okay, some basics. Are we under the law or not? See, the law was given for people who could not be born again in their spirit. They could not be born again. Many of those people love God, I'm convinced, you know. But the possibility of the new birth was simply not available to them till after Christ was glorified. So their faith had to be in the coming Redeemer. So being people who were descended from Adam, basically had death nature in their spirit, even though they could love God, really they had no nature to serve God. And when he brought them out of Egypt 10 times, he gave them simple instructions, things like, okay, every day there's going to be manna from heaven. Go out and gather it up. But on the 7th day, don't go. There won't be any. What did they do? They went out on the 7th day. 10 times they provoked him in the wilderness like that. In other words, he gave them 10 opportunities to obey him. And he found they just don't have the heart to do it. They don't have the heart. They're totally what you would call flesh people. Everything they know, everything they understand has to do with their flesh. Well, God wanting to preserve a people for the coming Christ to be born through, He says, you know, if I'm going to be their provider and their protector in this hostile nation that they're going into possess, I have to have a way of causing them to obey me. If they don't follow my instructions, they're going to perish. He gave them the law. The New Testament tells us that the law was given because of transgressions. Well, the transgressions being they could not obey him, even though they'd want to. How many of y'all have ever tried to obey God and failed, you know? So the law was given because this was I just call them flesh people. What I mean by that, they're not born again. They have no nature. They have no spirit on the inside of them. So the law was given with penalties in the flesh. And I take a real simple example. He didn't want them committing adultery, for example. All right, now a person that's dead in their spirit, they think, well, that lady over there, even though she's not my wife, I think I'd like to commit adultery with her. Now, since the law had been given, really the decision they were making was this. Let's see now. I'm really not making a decision whether or not to commit adultery. I'm making a decision whether or not I want to live or die. Because the penalty, if you were caught, they'd bring you up before the 70 elders, who all had big rocks in their hands, and they would start hitting you in the head with rocks until you didn't need air anymore. So you see, the law was given with penalties in the flesh for the purpose of restraining a people in the flesh. It's the only way God had to restrain them until faith came. You know, and then Paul tells us in the New Testament, he says, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, until faith comes. Well, faith in what? Faith in what Christ did for us and be born again. So the law was given to control a people who had no other way of being controlled. God had no way of restraining them, getting them to obey him, so he gave them the law. All right? And there was curses that went with the law for the express purpose of, don't violate it, this will happen to you. Okay? Now, that was not God's best. What he would like to have was a people born of his spirit, who now have a nature to follow him from their heart and not because of fear of penalties in the flesh. And Matthew chapter 5, he starts saying things like you've heard it said in the old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now he's talking about the flesh and the law, and that's just like what I described a while ago. What he's teaching them, he says, this new covenant that you're about to go into, we're going way beyond the law. We're going to move from external things internally. Because now I say unto you in this new kingdom, it's an issue of the heart. You're guilty now if you commit it in your heart, not just in your flesh. But now that sounds like real bad news until you understand what he was talking about. He's saying, I'm going to give you a heart that won't want to commit adultery. Huh? Huh? So spirit-born people are supposed to be spirit-led. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God, see? And because even most preachers don't really understand the new birth. I'm still learning a lot about it right now. And because they don't understand, they don't, how do I put this nicely? They don't know what else to do except give you laws and try, don't touch this, don't taste that, give your money or a curse is coming on you. That's not true, people. Quiet, it's too quiet. Let me say, that's not true, people. That was true under the law. You're a child of God. Hasn't anyone told you he loves you? You going to put curses on your children? He doesn't put curses on his. Who told you that? Stop it. When they tell you, they start dragging the law, which is normally at offering time. I mean, all I got to do is say Malachi 3:10, and by reflex, everybody in here starts reaching for their wallet or their purse. You know what's coming, don't you? You know. Well, anyway, that is my favorite subject, but I can't really. I just wanted you to see the difference. See, because what's going to happen? Before the end comes, we're going to have a massive revival in this earth. I mean, people are going to be born again by the millions, if not billions, and it's going to take lots of money to get that done. Now, those of you that don't think it takes money to get the gospel out, you follow me or LaRue around for a few days. Everything you do takes money. It takes money to buy this microphone. It takes money. Hey, are you glad we have lights and air conditioning in here? It takes money. We start going on evangelistic trips. It takes lots of money. And if we're going to, for example, win Japan, do you know the strong man over Japan? There has never been in history a major Christian, real Christian revival in Japan. Never. There's been a few, you know, little fires of, you know, pockets, but never a sweeping like the Welsh revival or like the revivals that we've had in the 1800s and so forth in America. And Australia's had mighty revivals. Most nations have had big revivals. Even Russia, you know, at one time had wonderful moves of the Spirit there. Japan has never had one. Now, if God's going to raise up a man and his job is to fast, pray, seek God, get the anointing so that once he stands on the shores of Japan to preach the gospel, it's not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. I mean, when they bring their little blind kids up, and in the name of Jesus, they take those children home seeing, they will finally clear the idols out of their houses. But the man that God's going to, or men that God's going to send to do that, his job is to fast and pray and pastor his anointing and make sure that when he gets there, he's got the goods. But God is raising up a whole breed of people. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach lest they be sent? Some are called to preach. Bless God, some are called to send. And God is raising up a group of people that is going to finally be free of formulas. They will be able to hear directly from the Spirit of God. And he'll not only direct them where to give it, he'll direct them on how to get it. And at the same time, he's going to grow up that nature on the inside of them so that the money, once they get it, doesn't take them to hell. They won't be taken out by the love of it. And they can make the money and, bless God, be free enough to give it because they care more about those souls in Japan than they care about another Mercedes in the garage. And there's nothing wrong with Mercedes as long as it's sanctified. What does that mean? It's God's the instant he asks for it. And as long as it's that way, he doesn't care if you have 10 Mercedes, if that's what you like. He doesn't care. He owns everything. He's not stingy. God's good all the time.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, that's why God put LaRue and I together. We're on a quest to unravel a lot of religion, to download the mind of Christ into this generation, and to understand how these things are done. And I had taught 3 series here last year, and if you don't have them, if all you got to do is get one of our cards and write us, I'll send them to you one at a time. There's 4 tapes in the first one, 7 tapes in the second one, 10 tapes in the last one. Now, on my way home from preaching the last one, and actually after I got back to Tulsa, when I would go back to my ugly building to pray, and it really is an ugly building, when LaRue saw it, he opened the door, he looked in there, and he says, I have no excuses, and I'll never complain again. I like it myself. I've had some of the best days on earth right there. Any place you are in, I don't care if you're in the furnace that's been heated 7 times hotter. When the fourth man, like unto the Son of God, comes, it's the best place to be on earth.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. I've had men come over there, go to their knees just because of the presence that was there. You know, and I get to live there. I love it. The bathroom would be nice to be fixed, but anyway, after I got home from preaching the last one, that last series, when I went back to my ugly building and began to pray, I noticed that the teachings that the Lord was giving me, the revelation knowledge that was coming, was different. It was down a different trail. it wasn't what I thought would be, you know, the next logical step. And the trail basically is what we call born again. Now, isn't that interesting to be teaching somebody that's been saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost for over 17 years? But I could tell, I'll tell you one thing about the Holy Ghost, he's real. And you can't control him. If you're going to come and let him be your teacher, he's going to sit you in a chair. He's going to say, now pray in the Spirit and meditate the Word, and I'll start explaining to you what you need to be taught. And so I could tell that the subject matter day after day had changed. And so I asked him one day, I said, you know, LaRue and I never got the money. You've shown us a lot of nice things, but you do understand Hollywood has the money still. The church does not. I mean, I don't understand why you're changing the subject on me here. You know? And here's what he told me. He says, son, I brought you as far as I can. I can't show you the next step until you know more clearly who you are. Because everything in my kingdom operates by grace, by faith. And you're going to receive it by inheritance. And you can't receive your inheritance till you understand you're a son. Now, I thought I understood I was a son. I've preached a lot of good messages on being a son or a child of God, haven't I? I like the example that our worship leader in Tulsa gave 2 weeks ago. He says, now, if sonship was like a big, wonderful glass of iced tea, my understanding so far, all I've done is lick the ice cube. Haven't even taken my first drink of understanding who I am in Christ. Now, if he said that about me, where does that leave you? No. Well, what I mean by that, he's given me time to pray. He's given me the time. He's made it possible, see? That's why I'm real free to do whatever I want, and I can say anything I want. Because, I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but right on the other hand, nobody has any control over me. See? Because I don't depend on anybody's money. Amen. I don't sell you nothing. Never will sell you anything. If they weren't taking up an offering, I don't know whether we'd even take one tonight. I only do what the Lord tells me to do. You know? I don't need your money. Why should, you know, I don't worry about that. That's not my part. Matthew 6:33 says, as long as I seek him, seek first the kingdom and what he tells me to do. His part is to take care of me. If he says send the tapes free, what's that to me? God's not a liar. He'll take care of me. That's what he said. You've been doing it for over 3 years. And as a bonus, got us out of debt. God is good all the time. I love it. So anyway, I saw what he was talking about. So now we're going to try and summarize. And I'm going to do my best to have my portion, the teaching portion, done by 9. Because I know on Sunday nights, most of you have to work tomorrow. So Lord, I'm praying right now. Give me your mind. Hallelujah. We'll summarize this thing. Now, quickly, let me review. When he started me down this path, here's what he said to me. Now, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost for 17 years when he said this to me. I was over at my ugly building. I was walking up and down praying. Just praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues, speaking the mysteries of God, and letting the Holy Ghost make some sense out of the Bible to me. And then I heard the Lord. He said, I want you to begin seeking me and praising me myself. And I thought that's what I'd been doing for 17 years. When the day he said it to me, I'd already been over there praying in the Spirit and worshiping for about 4 hours. Now, if he said that to me, I'm going, I thought that's what I was doing. So I didn't know what else to do. What would you do if the Lord said something like that to you, Van? You'd already been over there praying, already been over there worshiping. I've been meditating my Bible, and he says, I want you to seek me myself. Y'all want to see how I did it? Lord, I am seeking you and praising you yourself. Whatever you mean by that. I didn't know what else to do. What would you do? You know, I didn't know. I'm seeking you and I'm praising you yourself, Jesus. Whatever you mean by that, I'm doing it. You know, and you're going to have to show me because I just seek, and I seek you yourself. Glory to God. I praise you yourself, Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know what else to do. I mean, I'd already been meditating and praying and all that. So, then he said this to me. That went on for 2 or 3 days. And I didn't know what else to do. Then he said to me one day, after a few days of that, he said, how do you expect your soul to be conformed to mine unless you submit your soul to my words above all else? And I thought that was interesting. Because I know how God designed the soul. See, Americans, I bet you none of you in this room this week when you went to the grocery store asked the butcher for some whale blubber. Did you? Whale blubber in our culture is just not something most people crave. Isn't that right? But see, the way the soul is designed by God, God gave us our souls. And you can't change how it functions because he designed it. And he put it in us as a survival mechanism. For example, let's say you're a 1998 American and you're in a small plane flying over Alaska and you have engine trouble and you crash in a remote part of Alaska where there's still Eskimos, very primitive. There's no radio. It's a secluded place. There's no way for you to radio out or anything. You survive the crash. They rescue you. Now, the way our soul is designed, it's designed to transform you to whatever environment you are in the most. It wouldn't be any time, and you would be starting to learn that Eskimo dialect. How many of you think you'd find it wouldn't take you long to understand whatever their word is for food? How about bathroom? How about, you know, I mean, it wouldn't take you very long to find the essentials. And even though the first time that they might share a meal with you of whale blubber, you might want to throw up. Within 6 months to a year, you'd be going, is there any leftover whale blubber? I mean, you would actually start craving this stuff because that's what you need to survive. Yeah. See, God's good all the time, and he designed us that way. Now, you've heard good preaching along that. You know, if you submit your soul to television 24 hours a day, then you're going to start being programmed, being conformed to what you're hearing. Yeah. You can tell that with men and like pornography, if they submit themselves to that a lot, then it won't be long. Their actions are going to follow, most likely. Soap operas, we could pick anything. I'm not trying to pick on men or women. You understand the principle? Well, what he's telling me here says, if you really want to get to know me, if you want your mind and your emotions and everything about you to start being transformed to be like me, what if you submitted your soul to my words above all else? Good idea. Well, I didn't know where to start, you know. I said, okay, submit my soul to your words. I went, Jesus, this is a big book. Where do you want me to start? Now, Connie and my mind, I'm not much in the natural right now. Would y'all mind to go ahead, Billy, thank you. Would y'all mind to go ahead and start passing these out and go ahead and give them both of them? While they're passing these out to you, I felt, just asking him where to start, I felt like he said, John 14:12. John 14:12. And I felt like he said, you know, this is like my first project of where to start, see? And end at John chapter 17 at the last verse. Well, John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. So what I did, I printed all of the verses first, just directly out on a computer, and then I went back and I made them all into a positive, present tense, now, confession. And the reason for that is so I could stand before the apostle, and how many of you know Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession? And that way I could stand before him, and repeat his word to him like I believed him. See, and also I'm making, those of you that's been taught the principles of making good confession, you know, the Holy Spirit manifests that. So I went through there, and it's incredible. It's incredible. Go ahead and give me, I want to get one also so I can read directly from it. Be saying the same thing you're looking at. Oh, okay. All right. And we'll just take a couple of these to show you what I mean. Now, see, everybody in here, I know you're good Christians. Good Christians come on Sunday night. What I mean is, you're hungry or you wouldn't be here. You know? So I know that you've heard these verses just like I've heard these verses, and you've read them in your Bible like I've read them in my Bible for however long you've been born again. And let's just take John 14:12 for an example. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, you've all heard that many times, have you not? Probably heard wonderful, flowery messages on it, you know? But now, look what happens. I want you to listen. I want you to say this. Look at me, girls. Because this is a tool for you to take home. And we're going to use it some, but I don't want you to miss the impact of the message. Okay? Now, let's do the first one. Say it out loud with your own lips, loud enough where you can hear yourself. And I want you to notice what's going on the inside of you when you say it. Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe on you,
whom God hath sent. The works that you do,
I do also.
And greater works I do. Because you are with the Father. Just do the next one. Whatever I ask in your name, Lord. You do it. That the Father may be glorified in you. Anything I ask in your name, Lord. You do it. Can you tell that's having an effect on the inside of you? Now listen, when that becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh and the Word becomes you, next time you walk up to some little crippled blind child, those words are going to be living in you. You'll hear the voice of the Master saying, ask me. Ask. And I'll do it. And all that fear and all that condemnation, that won't be the biggest thing in you anymore. What'll be big in you is anything I ask in His name. He does it. Glory to God. Is that something or what? I'm telling you, He had me start doing that, and I don't want to mislead you. I want you to understand, see? I would, once I had this and I started doing it, I could tell. And I also want you to understand, I'm on this path with you guys. I'm not in any way saying I've arrived. He's given me the time and the money to be able to go pray a lot. What I get, what I've seen so far on this path, I've come to share with you. Okay? Understand that. I'll try and be very transparent with you. Now, what I would do is take these and I would read them. Well, everyone say, say them. I would say them every day. Okay? And some days I would do it once. I don't rush through them. I want to chew on this. I want these words to roll on the inside of me. I want my meditator involved. This is not something you want to try and get done in 5 minutes because you got to get to your next appointment. You know? And I would say them deliberately on purpose. Now with me, I have time. So some days I would do it maybe once and then do other things. But other days, there were days I would do nothing but say these. I'd go all the way through it to the end, come back and say them again for 4 hours. We say, well, is that really important? Ask the blind kid in the wheelchair what he thinks. I'm tired of seeing him wheeled into the churches and wheeled back out. I'm tired of it. And I'm tired of the best anointed men in the land having to have bake sales and garage sales and beg for money just to go win the lost. I'm tired of it. Because the same Jesus that heals is the same Jesus that is our provider. And if we can ever be trained to hear his voice, really getting the money to you is the simple part. It's the transformation of our character so it doesn't destroy us. That's where God has a problem. Because he knows with most people, and this is a hard saying, but it's true. Most people tonight, if when you woke up in the morning, that Publishers Clearing House thing or whatever it is, if they were at your door and instantly you had $50 million, you would change gods. You'd like to think you wouldn't. We'd all like to think we wouldn't. Watch, just follow the track record of those that's gotten it. The love of money is the deepest taproot of them all. It's the root of all evil, the love of money. And most people, if God was to do that, here's Miller White, an attorney over here. God could give him an idea that make him, within 30 days, multi-millionaire. But see, only God knows what that would do to Miller White. I mean, you know, for all I know, Miller's already purged of all those things. But I'm not God, and I can't look on the heart. And I'll tell you one thing. God loves Miller so much, he wouldn't sacrifice Miller on the altar of money for all of Japan. He loves Miller White as much as he loves every soul in Japan. See, well, why? If God has all that ability to give us all that information, why doesn't he give it to us? He's not willing to lose you for money. There's a lot of that on those tapes, those three tape series. You ought to get them. If you don't like them, I'll give your money back. Hallelujah. Well, I got to go here. Hallelujah. We're never going to get through this. Well, you can see what was happening. This was having quite an effect on me. Now, turn over to page 6. And I want to go through this fairly fast. I pray in Jesus' name. Because I really got mad when I come to this verse. Page 6. The first capital letter confession up there. Let me just read it out of the King James for benefit of the tape. John 16:7 is the one I'm talking about. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, and that word just means better or more profitable. It is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I was going through there day after day and saying these out loud. And at the time, one of my father's sisters, her name is Betty, she had a malignant brain tumor right in the center of her brain. It's totally inoperable. It has tentacles going out into the gray matter, and it's dynamic. It's growing at a very fast pace. Now, she's a Southern Baptist, loves the Lord, born again, no doubt, has been serving him for 50 years. She knows Jesus the Savior. She really does not know Jesus the Healer very much. And, you know, how do I say this nicely? We have two healing evangelists right here, and I thank God for every person that gets healed. But I know their hearts, and I know how it's broken over those that don't. I heard Benny Hinn, the best we have, I think, in the land. I heard him and Oral talking, well, you know, on television one day, and they were talking, and Benny says, the first question I'm going to ask Jesus when I see him, why didn't they all get healed? Because he knows if Jesus had been running the meeting, they would have. He knows if Jesus had been there, they would have. And my Aunt Betty, you know, she loves the Lord. She doesn't know anything about confession. She doesn't know anything really about healing. She doesn't. And now what mental powers she does have daily are becoming less. It's affecting her. The doctors, they can't even operate on it. And they said they can't even use radiation and all on it, because what would kill that would kill her brain. So they just give her like less than 6 months. And here I am in this condition, you know. And, you know, some people would say, well, it's because of her faith. What about my faith? I'm the one supposed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost here and know Jesus better than her. Let's just tell it plain. But the truth of the matter is, if we want to be factual, if I could get her to Benny Hinn's meeting, the gifts of the Spirit be in operation, she might get healed. And then again, she might not. If I could take her to all the mega churches in the land, the same thing would be true. She might get healed. And then again, she might not. And that's not the way Jesus does the gospel. If you could get her to, I know if I could get her to his meeting, when he was running himself, she'd get healed, wouldn't she? Okay, now, come across this verse, and one day I just got mad, because I had Betty Strong on my mind. I've been praying, trying to figure out what to do. And I read this, and I said, it says, the truth, I'm saying this out loud, the truth is, Jesus, it's better for us that you left to be with the Father. And I just got mad, and I said, it is not. Jesus, it isn't better. If you were in Jerusalem, if you were on the earth still with us, even if you were in Jerusalem, I could put my Aunt Betty on a plane and get her to you. And I know that if you were there in the flesh, still ministering like you ministered before, if I could get my Aunt Betty to you, how am I going to tell Aunt Betty it's better? What do you mean it's better, Jesus? You want me to tell my Aunt Betty it's better for her? She's dying, Jesus, of brain cancer. And I'm supposed to tell her it's better for her and us that you left? I don't understand. I don't understand how you can say that. He took me right, go back to the first one, he took me right back to John 14:12. This was his answer to my question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And I finally saw it. The Holy Spirit said to me, Jesus was glorified in order that he be multiplied. Remember in John 12 where he said, if a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it grows and it bears much fruit. And I finally saw the Father's plan. He didn't intend to take the healer away from us. He intended to duplicate the healer in all of us. The whole reason he was glorified was so that he could fall into the earth and die. But when he was resurrected and glorified, now at the new birth, we can every one of us receive Christ in us. Paul said, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Lord, we have not understood that. We have not understood the reality of it. And I saw the plan. I said, oh God, I see now what he meant. Rather than there just be one vessel in Jerusalem where we'd have to bring all the sick people to him, you intended to multiply him in all of us. So all over the world, there's millions of believers. And just like Jesus said, those that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, when I saw that, I finally understood at least the Father's plan. Then the next logical thing is this. Father, it ain't working. Your plan is not working, Father. I mean, in the whole cotton-picking nation, we've got Benny Hinn. We've got one. I mean, I know we have others. But I mean, the closest thing I can see to the ministry of Jesus in our nation today is the ministry of Benny Hinn. I think more people get healed there than any place else. But even I said, Father, in the whole nation, we have one who's even somewhat approaching the level of ministry that you intended to multiply in all of us. Something's wrong, Father. We've lost it. We don't understand the plan, you know. And then I said, Father, your plan's not working. I fumed over that 2 or 3 days. And then it dawned on me, now wait a minute. God is not stupid. He is not going to give us a plan that is so hard and so out there that nobody can ever even attain to it. What kind of God would that be? God's not stupid. This plan will work. Everyone say, the Father's plan,
the Father's plan
will work.
Will work.
God is not stupid.
God is not stupid.
He gave us a gospel,
he gave us the gospel
that will work.
That will work.
I say it like this. Say,
Jesus did not die
to provide us with a gospel,
to provide us with a gospel
that won't work.
That won't work. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now you put yourself in his shoes for a minute on that cross, willing to die, willing to go through what he went through for a plan that won't work. This will work. Okay, so now what do I do? I go, well, Father, we don't know how to do it. We have lost the manual. We don't know the instructions. Lord, most of our churches, all they teach us is law. We don't know who we are. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to flow or cooperate with the Spirit. We don't know how to do it, Father. We've lost your plan. I can read in the book of Acts. They were working the plan. I see where they did the same works. I see the cripples made whole and the dead raised and everything else there. But, Father, in 1998, your church has lost the plan. We don't know how to do it. So then I understood part of why he called me to do what I'm doing. I'm an engineer. Engineers, when there's a problem, I worked at Union Carbide down in here at Texas City for 3 years. And if one of the big machines go bad, first they call a mechanic. It was working. And if it's something straightforward, the mechanic will fix it. But if it's something beyond that, then they call the engineer. And they say, this was working. It's not working now. We're paying you. Make it work. Then I understood why God had me over at my ugly building, praying all those hours. You know what I'm really doing? I'm downloading the plan. Downloading the plan. It's just that simple. And if he's got me doing it, he's got men doing it all and women all over the country doing it. Because I'm telling you, this plan will work. And when I'm sitting over there praying those mysteries, 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. How be it in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries? You think they're mysteries to God? No. It's all those things we don't understand about how, things we don't understand about how to make the plan work. Okay? So I understood that part. Now, we're almost caught up. As I began to pray, he took me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you have your Bible, you ought to turn there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As I continued to pray, what's the plan? How do we get this working? That verse just kept coming up in my spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because at least I could see it now. I said, okay, the Father's plan was to duplicate Christ millions of times overs in all of these believers all over the world so that we can do the same works that he did. Okay? I saw that much of it. So I know whatever's involved, it's Christ being duplicated, multiplied in me. I knew that would be involved. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that word simply means mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, now, isn't that what we're after? So that there won't be just one of him on the earth, but there would be millions of us changed into that same image. So you don't have to fly Aunt Betty or whoever it is you know that's sick to Jerusalem. All you got to do is get them to your house or you go to their house. And we've been changed enough into that same image where the same works get done. Okay? I could see that. All right? And as I would meditate that, now you don't have to turn to this other verse. You know it real well. Is the last part of 1 John 4:17. In conjunction with that verse, I would hear, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay, we're finally caught up, and I got 30 minutes to go further. Now, I knew that according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, that there's a mirror that I can look into and I can see Christ in it. And as I behold him in that mirror, now the mirror part means whatever I see, a mirror reflects you, doesn't it? Alright? Now this is kind of a strange mirror because what we see in the mirror never changes. Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. So the way this mirror works is we behold him who never changes. I knew physically that he is seated, Jesus, in his glorified body today, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Is not that right? So I started seeing Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And, I see you, Lord. And what I did actually was kind of incorporate John's vision of the risen Lord in out of the first chapter of Revelations. Hair like wool, feet like burnished brass. A golden band about the paps. Y'all know what I'm talking about out of Revelations chapter 1. And so I kept doing that and seeing him, but it wasn't, I could tell it wasn't having the impact on me that it should have. You know, because I knew that's him and he's in heaven and I'm me and I'm on the earth. And the problem is I know me. I don't have woolen hair. I don't have I barely got a gold band around that finger, but I don't have one around about the paps. And I don't have, you know, my feet aren't like burnished brass. You see what I'm saying? It was not having the effect. But yet I knew that Paul, when he was writing, he said, no, there's a mirror somewhere that if you can look into it and see Christ and stand there and understand that as he is, so are you in this world, it will change you. So I don't know where this mirror is. I really can't figure it out. I don't know what it is, you know. Then one day, I go to Ephesians 3:17. One day I was going through there and I was reading through Ephesians. Remember, I've got on my mind, where is this mirror? Exactly what was Paul talking about? And when I come to Ephesians 3:17, I found the mirror. I knew where it was. You ready? I hear pages turning. Y'all liking this? Hallelujah. It'll change your life. Ephesians 3:17 says, the first part, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then it continues. That's all I needed, though. Now, wait a minute. When it says heart, what is it talking about? When you got born again, God put a new nature in you. It came in you like a seed. And in that seed, just like any seed, there's an image in it. You take an elm seed, there's the image of an entire tree in a 2 or 3 ounce seed. To make that thing productive, you have to plant the seed into the ground. And the seed is designed on purpose to begin drawing from the ground phosphorus, manganese, iron, everything it takes to produce elm wood. And as long as you keep the seed planted in the ground, it will on purpose, designed this way, draw into it from the source everything that it takes to reproduce in the earth the image that's in the seed. God put a seed in you when you get born again. Just like Mark chapter 4, that says the sower sows the word. In the Greek, it says the sower sows the Logos. John's gospel says in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. When you got born again, a new spirit come into you that's got the image of Christ in it. And it works just like any other seed. As you spend time beholding him, he is the source. The Holy Spirit's job, as we behold him and as we say, as he is, so are we in this world. The Holy Spirit draws from the source his nature. His character, His thoughts, His motivations, His love, His faith, and eventually His anointing. And it doesn't make any difference what your call is in the body of Christ. Whether you're a gospel entrepreneur, a pastor like LaRue, a teacher like myself, or a gospel entrepreneur, whatever it is, all the attributes for your call came into you the instant you were born again. The image is there. The potential is there. What we have not known is how to connect ourselves with the source so that no longer is it just an image, but it becomes substance. We no longer talk about Christ. Christ lives in us. Hallelujah. You liking that? Isn't that good? Well, we're going to get more down to earth and practical than that. Now, go to the other tool, the other page that we gave you. The one that says mirror confessions. And we'll just start reading here at the top. There's that portion of that verse that says in 1 John 4:17, where it says, that's the last part of it, says, as He is, so are we in this world. Repeat that after me. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, you got Bible for that, right? Now, the Holy Spirit said this to me one day in prayer. This is why praying in tongues is so important. He just has a way of getting it across to you where you can understand it. And He changed my whole understanding of that verse. He made it real from that day forward. He said, understand what John meant by that. He meant that as Christ is, so are you, while you're still living in your mortal body. Man, that took it out of the realm of religion and put it into the now. Well, let me ask you this. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, if you lay that body down tonight, which you won't in Jesus' name, but if you was to die, if your body ceased to live tonight, are you going to stay in this world? You're gone, aren't you? You're out of here instantly. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when He said that, He says, no, what He's saying, the whole point, God the Father's plan, was for all of us believers, as Christ is, so are we in this world, while we're still wearing these mortal bodies. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? That kind of puts the shoe on our foot, doesn't it? All right, now watch. So coupling that up with 2 Corinthians 3:18, here's my confession, Jesus. I see you as in a mirror. As you are, so am I. And let me quote it one more time, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, where is the mirror? The mirror is your heart. The mirror is that reborn spirit, that spirit that came from God when you got born again. The image of Christ is in there, and especially everything to do with your call, your part, whatever it is in the body of Christ. It's in there. The thing we haven't known is how do we draw from the source, the substance, to bring that forward. Hallelujah. All right. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Then that tells you right there, it's not an instantaneous 100% change overnight. It's in stages. It's a lot like possessing the land, little by little by little, city by city by city, stronghold by stronghold by stronghold. You possess this. Got it? And who does it? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here we're departing from religion forever. Because let me tell you what you've heard nearly all your life. And the whole church has heard all their life. They'll put Christ in the mirror, all right. You'll go to a church service and they'll exalt Him and lift Him up. Thank God for it. And tell you how holy He is and everything He's done for you and how righteous He is. And all of that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's where the part that's wrong. They'll like show you him. Then they'll say, now, look at yourself, you wretched creature. Look at how you failed the Lord and your shoulders slump. And you know how you lied yesterday. Yes, I do. And you know how you did this and you know how you did that. And by the time you leave that service, rather than being transformed into that image, you're almost afraid to even look at that image anymore. You see? And really the message, no matter if it's religion, here's how you can always tell if it's life or religion. If the end result is now, you go fix yourself to look like that image, you just heard a religious message. Listen. Flesh cannot perfect flesh. You can work on yourself and do the best you can and dot all the I's and cross all the T's until the day they box you up. And you are never going to change yourself into the image of Christ. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit is qualified. He's the only one that can do it. But we have not known how to let him. We've been out so busy fixing ourselves. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Watch this, watch that, do this, do that. About drove us all crazy, didn't it? And the end result is, we might get a little better in the eyes of man, but when we look in that mirror, we know we're not like him. And that's why when we go pray for the little kids, they don't get healed. Because at our core, we don't believe. We're still trying to operate by our faith. We have not yet appropriated his. Now the Holy Spirit will absolutely let you have. See, Paul came to that place, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Well, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul wasn't even living by his own faith anymore. He had appropriated, he'd learned how to do this. When he said, blind eyes open, it wasn't even his faith anymore. It was the faith of Christ himself. And you can have it too. He's starting to show us how. And I thank God for it myself. Do you think I would charge for this message? God forbid. I hope you each one get this tape. With your own money, buy a couple of hundred copies. Make a couple of hundred copies and mail them to everybody you know. Start cooperating with the Most High God. He's trying to save the earth, you know. Get money off our mind and try and help get his message out. Hallelujah. So I started doing it. So we're going to start. I want you to understand how to do this. All right? I started looking in the mirror, and I don't know how to tell you to do this. All I can do is share with you how I do it. There may be better ways. Okay? Y'all know those mirrors, those freestanding mirrors that a lot of women have in their bedroom? An oval mirror. Okay? They stand by themselves, you know? When I do this, I see one of those right about there. Now, to me, that's my spirit. I'm looking in that reborn spirit that I got when I was born again, and Christ is in there. So I do my best to see him in that mirror. When I started doing it, the first thing that I'd have to see, I mean, one thing I know for sure, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I mean, that's the revelation. He said, this is the rock that I'm going to build my church on. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock will I build my church. Amen. So I could see that. That was easy for me. And I had been taught enough to know that being born again, I also am a son of God. So that wasn't too hard for me. And I'd say, okay, Jesus, you are the Son of God. As you are, so am I in this world. I am a son of God. But you know, as I said that and said that, other phrases started coming to me. And I could tell spirit food was coming into me. You know, Jesus said, my words are spirit. They are life. This is more than just transforming the soul. I'm finding this to be spirit life food. Because it would go like this. I just walked the floor in front of my ugly building. I'm going, I am a son of God. Jesus, as you are, so am I in this world. You are the son of God. I am a son of God. God is my father. Let's see now. That means Adam is not my father anymore. I don't have two fathers. Adam's not my great-great-grandfather anymore. God, you're my father. I'm your son. You adopted me into your family. And then because I am a son, you sent the spirit of your son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. I'm a child of God. I'm walking this earth, and I am a son of God. God, you're my father. And I'm telling you, after a while, that started to... I think I finally tasted a little bit of what it's like to worship in spirit. Out of that new nature. It started dawning on me, he really is my father. I've been born again. I'm not a death man anymore. I'm not descended with that death in my nature anymore. Adam's not my father anymore. He took that old stony heart out. He's given me a heart of flesh. And he's put a new spirit in me. And God is my father. That's why you don't rush through these. Give the Holy Spirit some time. You'll be amazed at some of the things that'll come out of your mouth. Let's take the second one, because here's where I had trouble. Oh, God. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist, okay? All I remember is, I mean, the main things I remember, there's none righteous. No, not one. You know, that's what I remember. You know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, you could smell the sulfur and feel the heat from hellfire nipping at your heels. And I couldn't wait till they had us come down and rededicate, you know. That's what I remember, see. And I remember when I first got really, you know, baptized in the Holy Ghost and started feeding on some good word. And I remember the first time that I ever actually said out loud with my mouth, I am the righteousness of God in him. Y'all remember? Richard, the first time I ever said that, I mean, it took a while. I read that verse. I couldn't believe what that verse said. I am the righteousness of God in him. And, you know, I kept reading it, and I finally was going to say it, and, you know, I didn't want to be near my family. I didn't want anybody to die when the lightning fell, you know. But I remember I finally said it hesitantly, and I am the righteousness of God in him, you know. And I didn't die. See, and I've learned that over the years now, so that part was pretty easy. But this one was beyond that. The very second attribute that I saw of Jesus in the mirror, well, one thing for sure, Lord, you are holy. You are holy. Oh, my God, what am I going to do now? This says, as you are, so am I in this world. And I see you in the mirror. You're holy. I don't have any choice. I'm holy. You know. Don't kill me, God. You know. I mean, really, it was hard. I know me. You know, see, and that's the whole point. We know us. We lay our hands on those kids, and because we're still about 90% us and less than 10% him in our transformation, it's amazing to me any of them get healed. I think it's pretty much by the gifts at this point. He just has mercy on us and the gifts show up. Because at our core, we're not transformed. We don't believe this stuff. If I'd have really believed this all these years that I've been reading it in my Bible, I wouldn't have had that reaction. I am holy. I wouldn't have had that reaction in me. Now, again, going to the difference between this and religion. See, you think about all those people in the holiness movement. They were trying to please God. You see, and they told the women not to wear makeup. And they told the men not to wear ties. Richard had on a tie this morning. I actually went to a church where they would have chewed him out saying, what are you doing going around advertising for the devil? Don't you know that tie points to hell? I actually went to a church that taught that. But it's man trying to please God. They wanted to be holy. But see, man can't perfect man. We can't change ourselves. I don't care if you don't wear any makeup. Don't ever go to a movie again. Don't, you know, bash your TV in with a baseball bat. Do whatever it is you can do. You can never make yourself holy like He's holy. But I got good news for you. The reason we call Him the Holy Spirit, He makes the stuff. He produces holiness. How does He do it, Brother Gary? The Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. Now you got to get this. I know I said this morning. When I was praying one day, the Lord said to me, and I wouldn't even write this down. You ought to write it down. But I wouldn't. I said, yeah, I'm not even going to write that down. Do you show me that from the Bible? I'm not going to do it. Because here's what He said. He said, the Holy Spirit does not perform the unspoken word for anybody. Not even God the Father. Now that's the part that blew me away. I said, I'm not even going to write that down. You're going to have to show me that. And He did. He took me right to, of all places, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now here we see the Holy Spirit. The earth is void and without form, and darkness covered the earth. And we see the Holy Spirit hovering there, full of all power, ready, willing, and able to perform the Father's will. Now God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. Do you think He knew that the Father wanted light? But yet He is waiting on something, isn't He? And even though He knew that the Father wanted light, and He is there, ready, willing, and able to produce light, He is waiting on something. Words that says, let there be light. He wouldn't make light without those words, not even for God the Father. Then He said to me, now if the Holy Spirit was waiting on words from God the Father, what do you suppose He's waiting on from you? Let's see, as He is, so am I. See, in all that work we've done trying to be holy over the years by our own effort, how about we abandon the work of the flesh? We just present ourselves in front of the mirror, which is our reborn spirit, and we begin giving the Holy Spirit the raw material that He needs to do His work in the earth, which is words, the Word of God. And we just stand there, and doesn't this sound like grace? You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You stand there, and it's a free gift. And you say, Jesus, I surrender. I can never make myself holy. But as You are, so am I in this world. You are holy. I am holy. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? A prophecy came through me right around the first of 1997. And one of the things in that prophecy was, holiness will fall on you like a mantle. And I shared that with several people. And one of my best friends named Tim, he's been around the gospel a long time. He directed Rex Humbard's ministry when Rex Humbard was the largest ministry on earth. This guy knows. He's been around. And after he read that prophecy, he said, Gary, I don't doubt that it's God. I know you better than, you know, to think that it's not God. But he said, that sure would be something after all these years of trying to live holy for it to just fall on us like a mantle. But I started seeing this, you know, and the Holy Spirit showed me. Now, buckle up your seatbelts. You ready? This has been in your Bible for 2,000 years. Now, the day that the Holy Spirit, you'd be turning to 2 Kings. The day that the Holy Spirit showed me this, I literally, I am not exaggerating, I literally did laps around my ugly building. I took off. I couldn't stand it no more. I said, I cannot believe this has been in my Bible for 2,000 years and I'm just now seeing it. And you're going to recognize this story. You're going to recognize it and you're going to see it. And we may have to, you know, do that. We have to have laps around the building here. Whatever you want to do, you do it. Now, you've heard this in Sunday school. And we'll just start in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Now, remember the prophecy said, holiness will fall on you like a mantle. Now, watch this. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, now get this, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now, if we can see Jesus in our heart, now that he has been taken from us, his mantle will fall upon us. Just like it did Elijah. And he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. How many of you know Elijah did twice the miracles that Elijah did? What's that a type and shadow of? He's saying to us, listen, there's going to be so many more of you. It'll be much greater works than I could ever have done by myself. It's me doing them all right through you. But the anointing is going to be multiplied millions and millions of times over. The way the Holy Spirit put it to me, and I'm going to quote it so you can write this down. The Holy Spirit said to me, if you can see the King within you, you will have his mantle upon you. Isn't that something? Now let's say it again. If you can see the King within you, you will have his mantle upon you. Now, that mantle represents everything. It's not just holiness. It's power. It's everything that he is ours. See, really, what was it Elijah asked for? I want a double portion of thy spirit. That included everything, not just the miracles, but everything that Elijah had gathered by the Spirit of God into himself. Elijah says, I want that and I want twice of it. And bless God, he got it. And just like what he saw Elijah the instant he was taken away. And the picture that we have is the mantle. Can you see it? Coming down and falling on Elijah. And he took it, didn't he? He took his mantle off. That means stop your own works. Take your mantle off. Pick up his. Walk over, smote the waters, and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And watch the waters part. Hallelujah. It's his mantle. His mantle. His mantle for everything. Especially your call. But it's all done by the Spirit and not our works. We stand there, present ourselves before the Most High God in front of the mirror of our reborn spirit. And we say, as you are, I know you live in me, Christ. As you are, so am I in this world. Let's just do a few more. I want you to understand how to do it. Are you liking this? Yes. Glory to God. I think we found a key. I think we found a key for the Father's plan. Can you believe that's been in your Bible for 2,000 years? I had a running fit. I knew what it meant. I said, oh my God, that's the same thing that you've been talking to me about way over here in the New Testament. And the type and the shadow's been in there that whole time. And if we can see Him in the mirror of our spirit, glory to God, we'll have His mantle upon us. Walk up to, can you just think? I may have to take off again. I'm about to have a running fit. To know that you know that you know that you know that when you speak, God the Father will back you up. Eyes open.
Amen.
And eyes open.
Yes.
Take up thy bed and walk. And they take up their beds and walk. And you say, go fishing. And you'll find a fortune in a fish's mouth. And he does. Glory to God. Isn't that something? And we can't do anything but let the Holy Spirit change us. Isn't that something, Tom? Have you ever heard anything quite like this in your life? I haven't either. Praying in other tongues. I recommend it. I didn't get none of this out of no textbook. You get this by praying in other tongues. Listen, I am as normal. Sue and I, our favorite phrase, if God will use us, He'll use a tomato. We are the most ordinary, plain old people like anybody. And if He will talk to us, just because we'll go pray and let the teacher teach us, He'll talk to you. Now, He may not make you a teacher. That may not be your call. But there's nothing He'll show me He won't show you, dear God. I have no holiness of my own. It's all from Him. But bless God if He's holy. I had somebody ask me, said, now, Brother Gary, exactly what would that holiness be like? And I went, on the inside, I'm going, oh, God, help me, Jesus, you know. Don't let me smack this guy, please, you know. Yeah, let me be holy here. All I knew to answer him, I says, well, all I know is, however He is holy, I get that. And I think that'll be enough. If I wind up being holy, just like He's holy, whatever that is, that'll be sufficient. Yes. Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good?
Let's do a
couple more. Now, if you can't come, I don't know exactly where we're going to go. To be honest with you, He's already shown me enough since December. We could do a month. We could do a month. No, can't. But if you can come tomorrow night and Tuesday night, I'm sure it's going to build on this, okay? But and I won't do quite so much review because I do know some things He wants to do. But now, if you can't come, and I understand that, for God's sake, get the tapes. Stop by the church sometime, or write me, or get in touch. I mean, you know, they're free. But this is going to change your life. This is going to change the whole body of Christ. Michael Bailey and I were talking right before we come over here. Mike, if you don't know Michael, I don't know whether he would blush if I call him an apostle, but I'll tell you this, I don't know for sure. I know he's called to the nations. I know that. And he's learned the same thing I learned preaching in the prisons. There's a lot of Muslims in prisons, you know. One thing I know for sure, you are not going to intellectually convert a Muslim. I mean, you're just not going to do it. They're going to have to see something. It's going to have to be like in the old days where Elijah brought up the prophets of Baal. And he says, now you pray to your God and I'll pray to my God. And the God that answers by fire, He is God. And it's going to have to be something like that. So you bring in your blind people, you pray to your God to heal them. We'll watch. Then you bring them over here and I'll pray to my God and He will heal them. Then you're held accountable, sir. For your decision.
Yes.
They'll change. But we're going to have to start getting his mantle, receiving that mantle upon us, where it's no more a bunch of talk. Paul says, I do not preach the gospel in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. Now, the church is pretty much lost how to do that. But bless God, I think he's taking us down that path again. Don't you? Hallelujah. Do you all understand how this works? Okay, I'm not going to go. I don't feel like I should go on. Now, listen. I have just started this. February 4th. I left the date on there on purpose. Now, for those of you that haven't seen me before, I'm 20 pounds lighter right now than I was in December when I was here. And we've been going to Pastor Dave's church for about 6 years. It'll be 6 years in June. And he's taught me a lot of things, like how to pray, why a person should pray, long times in tongues. It took me a while. And I was able to get into that, and that's easy for me now. He taught me more about confession than I knew before, and that part is easy for me now. He taught me how to meditate the Word, which, you know, we could teach on that. And I was able to do that and appropriate that. But I'll just be honest with you. The one area where I never could get any victory was just in plain old flesh areas. And I've still got problems. I know you guys don't, but I still have some problems with my flesh sometimes. Coconut pie talks to me. And worse things, you know, I mean, you know. And Dave teaches on fasting and everything, and I'd make a run at it. I'm just trying to be open and honest with y'all. And I'd say, well, bless God, yes, he pumped me all up about fasting and why I fast and all of that, and it's all good. So I'd try it. And now the church I go to, this is no condemnation. I'm just telling you how it is. This is factual information. The church I go to, 40-day fasts are the norm. Last year at one time, we had 14 people doing a 40-day fast. On water only, I'm talking. I'm talking a real one. But now, they didn't start off that way. They've worked themselves up. That's the kind of church Sue and I go to. So I would get real embarrassed. Sitting around the coffee table, somebody asked me, Brother Gary. Now, they don't do it. I'm not going to use that voice because they didn't mean it bad. They're just talking. And they, well, yes, you know, and, you know, they're not bragging on it. It just comes up because you talk. Well, I've done a 40-day fast. I've done a 60-day fast. I've done this and that. And they come around my turn. I've done a 3.5-day fast. Two different times I did a 3.5-day fast. I mean, I wanted to do it. It's not that I didn't want to, but I'd make it about 3.5 days, both times, and that was it. You know, I'll go back to prayer. I can do prayer. You know? Now, I got this on February 4th, this page. And this is by no means exhaustive. In fact, feel free to add to this. That's the whole idea. The more you see of him in the mirror, start writing. Okay? I mean, we could probably have 500 pages. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ, you know. But this is just to get you started. But anyway, I started doing that. I just started doing that and saying it. And I'm telling you, in 12 days, just 12 days of doing this, and I didn't do it like all day or anything, at just an hour, maybe 2 hours a day, I'd work it in. Going through that, let me back up a little. The Lord had been dealing with me quite a while about changing the way I eat. I was raised in the, you know, just construction type work. We always ate meat. I've always been like a 85% meat eater. On my plate would be a steak this big, a potato that big, and about that much green stuff. You know, I just never liked vegetables. And I'm 51, you know, and the Lord's, he's been talking to me about changing my diet, and he wants to get me over where it's more like 80, 90% vegetables and less meat. I couldn't do that either. I had 12 days of this, and suddenly, I was like, I think I'm going to, all right. The Lord said to me, he did, I want you to fast meat completely for 40 days. And I was able to do it. Now, for me, it's like nothing compared to the fast that all those people at the prayer center go on. They just do water. But for Gary Carpenter, to go 40 days without meat of any kind? That is a Red Sea walking on the water miracle. And the strength just came into me. He is strengthening me in my inner man by His Spirit. I can tell what's happening. This is the hardest part to put in words. The life of Jesus, His character, His nature, how do you put it? You try and tell essence who He is. His attributes, it's like the seed drawing from the ground to produce the image. Something of the substance of Christ Himself is coming into me, and it's happening very fast. I have never had anything change me so fast as doing this. And I did it, didn't I, baby? 40 days. And 20 pounds just melted off. Wasn't even the goal. Okay. That wasn't the plan. I'll tell you this part. You'll like it. We happened to be up late that night when the 40th day. I'm normally in bed by like 10:30, 10:45 because I get up early. But that night I just happened to notice it was 10 after midnight. And that was the end. That was the 40th day. Glory to God. I'm done. What's in the refrigerator? Let's see. And I remembered that my sister-in-law had left a big, giant Kentucky Fried Chicken breast in there. Oh, you didn't want to be in my way between where I was and that refrigerator, you know. And I go running to that refrigerator. I get that dude. I slap it on a plate, put it in the microwave. I'm getting a fork. I'm getting a knife. And I devoured that whole thing in about a minute. Just because I could. Now, I wasn't really hungry or anything. It just, you know, it dawned on me. I want you to know that night trying to sleep, you'd think I swallowed a brick. After 40 days of no meat at all, I'd lay on my side. There's a brick there. I'd lay on my back. There's a brick on my belly. I couldn't get comfortable all night long, you know. I said, Sue, I'm going back to vegetables. But I'm feeling so much better, you know. And that 40 days, or something about 40 days, it helps break patterns, I think. Because all of a sudden, I'm liking this stuff. The vegetables. And it's scaring me. I'm going, who am I now? Well, I'm becoming more like Him. Obedient, not being run around, led around by my flesh so much. Start being led by the Spirit of God. Did y'all get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.